1 John chapter 4, the love of God, reflections of His love as seen in the death of Christ. The God of love. I remind you from last week that we love Him because He first loved us. I remind you of that. The God of love. The Scriptures also teach us three very important words. God is love. God is love. There are three points of interest that I'd like to share with you this morning on our way to the Lord's table. First of all, that we will see in the Scriptures today that love is declared, clearly declared by God. And secondly, that His love is definite. Definite as over against mere possibilities. And that His love, thirdly, has been before determined by Him who planned it all. The God of love. I read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and verse 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's a big word. We want to give some life and definition to that word in the course of our study today. But I would point out to you as we read this verse, in this was manifested. That word manifested comes from a word that means to declare or to render apparent. In this was declared the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son. Verse number 10, herein is love. He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you'll just keep your place there and turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 2 and verse number 2. We read verses 1 with that and verse 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We read this morning out of Romans chapter 3, referring to Christ, whom God hath set forth. Very important words there. He set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. Come back to that word propitiation just for a moment, as it appears here in John's epistle. The word hilasmos describes the concept of a substitutionary satisfaction. Substitutionary satisfaction, where a sacrifice is made to atone for sin so as to satisfy divine justice. Come back again now with me a minute. Propitiation is a word that describes a concept of substitutionary satisfaction, the satisfaction of divine justice. Our holy God has been provoked. He's been provoked. I was reminded again in some collateral reading, that this, with the storm that's coming upon the planet, and when you consider the details of the judgments that the book of Revelation describes for us, I was once again overwhelmed with a sense of God's hatred for sin and His absolute necessity He finds to judge it. God has been provoked and offended by our sin. Atonement is necessary then to placate divine wrath and clear the moral obstruction. Now, there's a moral obstruction that stands between God, who is holy, and every sinner who is not. And the moral obstruction is this: how can God, who is infinitely and eternally holy, pardon and forgive or justify any sinner and yet retain His own integrity unless there be atonement? God just simply cannot turn His head nor simply wink His eye at sin in the hopes that it, by and by it will get better. Sin, of necessity, brings with it consequences. And the Bible defines the consequences of sin as death. Death. In order for God's righteous wrath, His divine wrath, to be placated, atonement has to be made. Someone has to die. It is either the sinner, whose death would be infinitely inferior toward placating His wrath and thus consigning himself or herself to eternal damnation, or there must be found an infinitely holy sacrifice in order to substitute for the sinner. Propitiation. Our holy God has been provoked and offended. Atonement necessary to placate divine wrath and clear that moral obstruction that stands between the gracious dispensing of God's mercy to sinners. Let me carry this on a bit further. Propitiation is better understood, better grasped, I should say, when you consider it historically as well as theologically. There's a significance there. When we look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25 in our earlier reading, there is a different Greek word there, propitiation. It is hilasteron. And while the roots are the same between what John writes and what Paul writes, that word in Romans 3, verse 25 refers to, and this is very significant, it refers to a place, a place, a place where the atoning blood of the sacrifice was made. Literally, upon the mercy seat. You say, well, what do you mean by the mercy seat? That was the lid that covered the ark in the Old Testament tabernacle. And it was made very, very eloquently, very elaborately, gold. And it was the lid that covered the ark. And it was situated behind that very thick veil, very thick veil. The lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament tabernacle was very unique. That was the place in the Old Testament economy where a marvelous thing happened once a year on the great Day of Atonement. At this place, and I can't emphasize enough, it is a place. At this place, the high priest would enter on the Day of Atonement, bring in the blood of a specifically selected sacrificial animal and sprinkle its blood on the mercy seat. Symbolic was that as the blood is sprinkled on that mercy seat, that lid, it satisfied, let's say literally covered, because there's not, you know, the Greek word hilasteron corresponds roughly to the Hebrew word that means covering. And so when the high priest sprinkled the blood on the lid, it essentially covered the wrath of God for a time, satisfying the justice of God. But now I want you to come back with me again in our thinking to 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 2, look again at those verses, and verse 10 in chapter 4. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 2, here's what we see. Verse 2 says very clearly, He is the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a great declaration of God's love. He is the propitiation. Different word now John uses than Paul used in Romans 3:25. For now we see a shift from a place to a person. Shifting from a place to a person. The mere place, of course, was the mercy seat to a mighty person. He is the propitiation. Another word over in chapter 4, verse 10. It is a person. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is now no longer the lid of mercy, but the Lord of mercy who is the propitiation. From a place to a person, from a place to a person, Christ became our substitute. He bore our sins in His body. He assumed our debt owed to God, and He was vicariously punished for us. You know, in the great kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2, part of which in verse 7 says this about Him, that He was made in the likeness of man. For what reason? Well, the Apostle Paul also says in another place that He, God, made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we who believe might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The moral obstruction preventing a holy God from pardoning an infinitely vile sinner has been removed through, not a place, not the blood at a place, but a person. Place to person. Keep this in mind, that Christ is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. He is also the great high priest who once for all settled the debt that the sinner owed God. Once for all. You read this in Hebrews 2:17. If you would look please there. See this with yourself. Your eyeballs on Hebrews 2. If you can find your way there, I'll hold for you. Hebrews 2, at the 17th verse. Because as our high priest, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation is a sweet word. Sweet word. But you know, you never are able to appreciate the sweetness of His word until first you understand the horror of the estrangement. God was provoked. God, eternal, immutable, never moves. He's holy, but He was provoked by sin, angered by sin. Man, the sinner whom He created, moved away from Him. There was an estrangement between God, the Creator, and man, the creature. Christ is the propitiator in the sense that He brings now both parties together, but I want to make sure you catch the significance of the lesson. He does not bring God anywhere to the center to meet the sinner. He brings the sinner through the death of the cross all the way over to where God is. God has not moved. The sinner has moved. And the great propitiator, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings us where we were in sin to where God would have us be, that He might embrace us. You know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if you'll just slide back there for a moment. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we read these words. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. My dear friends, when we started this lesson on propitiation, we started at a place. And we see through the careful looking at the words of Scripture, we went from the place to a person, to here we see in 1 John 1:7 the effect of that which was purging. The word cleanse means at least to scrub absolutely clean. Those of you who are still raising puppies, and I mean by that your kids or your grandkids, how many times have you asked son or daughter to go wash their hands and their face before dinner, and they obediently, as always they would, go and comply. And they run in there. You hear the water running. You hear a little commotion. They come back out. You inspect their hands and you say, "What did you do in there?" "Oh, I washed my hands." You go back into that bathroom and you scrub your hands clean. I don't want to see any blemish, any spot on your hand. You don't eat until those hands are pearly white or whatever color it is that makes them clean. When it is said in 1 John 1:7 that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins, He did not do just a half job. He absolutely purged us from our sins, this great propitiator. Purged us, scrubbed us, absolutely, impeccably clean. The writer of Hebrews said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ offered without spot through the eternal Spirit purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Purge your conscience. We're not simply talking about the hands. There's a figurative expression in the book of James, which says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." We're talking about the heart of the matter. He purged our heart. The propitiation was possible.
Wipe those from my mouth. You erase them from your hard drive. The propitiation was positive, not potential, not merely possible, but actual. Secondly, the love of God is clearly definite. Jesus Christ, the great propitiator, did not die on Calvary's cross to make all men savable. He did not die on the cross of Calvary so that He would make it possible for every sinner, should he or she wish to do so, trust Christ. Because that would leave ultimately the matter of salvation in the hands of the sinner. And it is never in the hands of the sinner. It is always in the hands of Almighty God. And His death was actual. It was definite by design and accomplishment. What does the Scripture say? Revelation chapter 1:5 says, "He washed us from our sins." Nothing else is said there in Revelation 1:5. He washed us from our sins. There's no hint of potentiality there. There's no hint of mere possibility. There is definiteness there. He washed us from our sins. Remember in the birth account in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1, Mary was told to call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not potentially, not possibly, but actually, definitely. It's all on Him. All on God. You know what? His love purges just as definitely as a leper is cleansed. Would you look back at Matthew 8, please? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. At verses 2 and 3. We find the same word in verse number 2 as we see in John's epistles. "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean." Now here's what did not happen. That leper did not walk away from that encounter with Jesus with any apparent gradual healing taking place, sort of like as he would go step by step. block by block on his way to the priest. Oh, yeah, a little bit more improvement. And then he gets to the next block, a little bit more improvement. Hopefully when I get to the priest, they'll all be healed. No. When Jesus said, "I will," that leprosy was purged from the leper immediately. When the blood of Jesus Christ washed your sins away, it was immediately when you trusted Him, all your sins are gone, buried in the depth of the deepest sea. Never more to be dredged up and placed before you on Judgment Day. It is also true that if you look in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 9, purged just as much as the Gentiles' hearts were, but a different word in English. In Acts chapter 15 and verse number 9, speaking about the Gentiles, the statement is made, "He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Now, I want to say again to you that the purifying of the heart is not something that just takes place gradually, day by day, year by year, and so forth and so on. And while you and I are conformed more and more into the image of the Son of God day by day, yet on the first moment you trusted Christ, your heart was purged, purified in the eyes of God, the provocation removed, the great propitiator saw it to be so. Now that brings us back for a moment to Romans 3:25, because it's in its context, it speaks of Christ whom God set forth. Now there's an interesting word there, set forth, and that word means to purpose. That brings us to our third consideration of this love. It was determined beforehand. You know that the love of God displayed toward you, declared toward you, was not sort of something that God had to do to catch up because sin took him by surprise. Well, I got more questions about the love of God than I got answers. And one of the questions I have is, dear God, if your love was determined before, as you say it was, and I believe it is, you know, you could have, maybe should have, just canceled the whole plan of redemption before it ever got started. If you knew in advance that it would be necessary to bring a deliverer, pull it up short so that it doesn't have to be so. But Romans 3 verse 25 is very clear. God set forth His Son to be a propitiator. It was determined. Look, please. The word set forth in Romans 3:25 that we read earlier is the same word that you find in Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. If you sometimes get the feeling low, neglected, and your elbows hurt because you can't reach around far enough to pat yourself on the back, you figure I have nothing to really glory in, come to Ephesians 1 and see all those spiritual blessings that God has laid out. In verse number 9, it is said, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Set forth in Romans 3:25 is the same word purposed in Ephesians 1 and 9. It is the same notion that we find in 2 Timothy 1:9, which says this, "God who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He first loved us." May I say with an emphasis that God is love. God is love. It is said in Romans chapter 9 that the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose Same word in Romans 3:25, Ephesians 1:9. Purpose of God according to the election might stand. Not of works. Imagine that the God of heaven, in the councils of eternity, before the foundation of the world, selected you, child of God, to be saved at a point in time downrange. And I want to say to you that all for whom Christ died, none shall ever perish. The question of the hour to you as you sit here today, without me being at all presumptuous, did He die for you? Because it was actual. It was definite. It was not mere possibility. But according to His own purpose. You see, Christ, according to Peter, said in chapter 1, there was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest, there's that word again, to declare, in these last times for you, whom God set forth. He first loved us, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in, last word is, in love. In love. We love Him because He first loved us. His propitiation was determined by God. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared, declared to put away sin. Now that's a great thing, to put away sin. Think about that with me for a minute. Somewhere there either is or there was a ledger. You know what, when people talk about a rap sheet, you know what they refer to? A rap sheet. Somewhere there either was or there is a rap sheet on Dan Kaminsky, as long as you're the line of the pictures in your wallet of your grandchildren or your credit cards. Rap sheet of sin. And when it says that He hath appeared to put away sin, that word doesn't merely imply, but instructs us this, that He canceled every sin on the rap sheet. Every single one of them. Canceled it out. How about yours? You say, well, wait a minute until I get it out. You reach into your pocket, this little sheet. Well, I guess it's no big job there. How about your rap sheet? What does God have on you today? Anything? If the great propitiator has entered in on your behalf, He has nothing. But if He has not, you must stand accountable for your sin alone. Alone. And there is no hope. He is the propitiation for our sins. God is love. And by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Herein is love, my friends. He loved us. And He sent His Son to be a propitiation, the propitiation for our sins. God is love.